Daniel chapter 4, to which I invite you to turn with me now as we study the book of Daniel in these Sunday mornings. Daniel chapter 4 is certainly one of the most remarkable chapters in the Bible. I would suggest to you that it's one of the most dramatic stories in the whole of literature, full of high and vivid melodrama. It's an extraordinary document as well in the book of Daniel itself, because you will notice that it's not a narrative of Daniel's. It's something in the nature of a royal decree written and produced by the king himself. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. King Nebuchadnezzar is sending out a royal decree and wanting it to be made known throughout the earth. And it's in the form of a kind of personal testimonial. Here is King Nebuchadnezzar writing about himself, about his own personal experience, and principally about how God dealt with him in a particularly remarkable way. The real significance of the story for us this morning is precisely in this realm, that it is the account of God's dealings with one man. Particularly, it is the record of God's dealings with a man who would not listen to him. To a man who constantly kept saying to God, "I will hear you again. What you're saying interests me, but I'll take it seriously later, not now." And this chapter is really the story of God's dealings with a man who procrastinated in a way that almost proved fatal to him as God spoke to him. I want to begin this morning by tracing briefly God's earlier dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, because this, in a sense, this chapter is the climax to a whole series of occasions when God, in some sense, touched this man's life. You can see it. It's not ancient history. It's the sort of thing that's happening all the time round about us, in our own lives, perhaps. Maybe you might even see your own history here. For at various stages in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he had known the touch of God upon him, the voice of God speaking to him, the eternal world, as it were, breaking in upon his world several times over. In chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar became interested in the God of the Hebrews, in these four young men who had come to him from another realm. And he had never quite seen anything like this before as he was confronted with these men. God was living to them. He was alive, vivid, relevant, touched their lives, had changed them, made them men of a different caliber and sort altogether. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, we read that Nebuchadnezzar even had discussions with them. He chatted it all over with them one day. "I would like to talk to you," he said, "about your God. It interests me greatly. I would like to have a session with you. Let's have a discussion." So in verse 19, the king spoke with them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And while he was talking with them, you have little doubt, I am sure, about what was happening. God was knocking at Nebuchadnezzar's door. That was what was happening. But there's a very significant thing that we need to learn about him and about ourselves here, and that is that interest in and even sympathy for the things of God is never enough. Nebuchadnezzar was very interested in spiritual things. I am sure he was engrossed by these men and by what they had to tell him of the God of the Hebrews. And he was sympathetic towards them.
He found that they were men that he wanted to trust and promote in his kingdom. But I say to you again, that will never, 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 never put a man right with God or change his life. And it didn't with Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 2, God approached him more directly, as God frequently does when he is dealing with a man or woman like this. He began to approach Nebuchadnezzar at a more personal and direct level, and Nebuchadnezzar began to dream uncomfortable dreams. And again, God spoke to him through Daniel. And by the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had made some kind of profession of religion. In chapter 2, verse 47, after Daniel had interpreted his dream to him, the king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries." In other words, he had not become just interested in the God of the Hebrews, nor involved in discussion about him. He had become a downright admirer. He was an admirer of God, of Daniel's God. "Your God," he says, "is God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. I have enormous respect for him." And he made his profession probably fairly publicly. And I was saying last Sunday that many people might have said, "Did you know that Nebuchadnezzar's made a profession?" But I want to tell you, my dear friends, he wasn't converted. That's the thing that's important. Because sympathy for the cause of God must never be confused with surrender to the will of God. And if there is one principle that we need to grasp this morning and ask God not just to write but to carve on our hearts, it's that one. Sympathy for the cause of God must never be mistaken for surrender to the will of God. And in chapter 3, you can quickly see how little Nebuchadnezzar, the real man, had been affected by his profession. Because in chapter 3, he's building a great golden image, most probably of himself, and insisting that everybody bows down and worships it. When you hear the music, bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar was revealing what was really at the center of his life still. And what was at the center of Nebuchadnezzar's life still was a great big capital I. That's really what that great slender golden obelisk pointed to. This man really is, you know, a solemn warning, because he seems to have been, in the subtlest, strangest of ways, vaccinated against a real work of grace. You know the principle of vaccination. I better get it right for the sake of the medical people who are here, hadn't I? The principle of vaccination, roughly speaking, is that you induce a mild form of a disease to prevent the patient getting the real thing. And I want to say to you this morning, it is possible for people to be vaccinated by a mild dose, even of evangelical religion, which prevents them getting the real thing. That's what worries me about superficial, easygoing professions of faith that are educed in a moment. It is possible for people to be vaccinated against a real work of grace. And Nebuchadnezzar was certainly in that dangerous position. That's why in chapter 4, God had to take such extreme measures with him. And I guess there is nobody in the Bible with whom God took more extreme measures than with Nebuchadnezzar. he has another dream. This time, a kind of personal horror film projected into his subconscious as he dreams. A great tree, verse 10. The vision of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. It grew and became strong, reached to heaven, visible to the ends of the earth. Leaves were fair and fruit abundant. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the air dwelt in its branches. All flesh was fed from it. And then I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven and cried aloud and said, "Hew down the tree and cut off its branches, scatter its fruit, leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze." And then more personally, halfway through verse 15, "Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his lot be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven times," that's periods of time, "pass over." And the sentence is, "By the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men." Now, it was an extraordinary dream. I said it was a kind of a horror film, wasn't it? Personally projected into Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Do you ever wonder why he went to all these silly soothsayers first and didn't go to Daniel right away? That ever strike you as we were reading the story this morning? Why do you think he went to all these crazy characters who had confused him so much before and couldn't give him a clue about his dreams? He knew Daniel was the man who had the word from heaven, but he didn't go to him right away. I'll tell you why I think he didn't go to him right away. I think he was in the position that many of us, the kind of dilemma that many of us are caught up into. On the one hand, he wanted to clear up the uncertainty. He was scared. But on the other, he didn't really want to hear what would disturb him. And he had a fair idea that what would disturb him would be the truth, and that the truth would come from Daniel. And so he called his soothsayers together. And they couldn't tell him what it was. I know people who have done exactly the same as Nebuchadnezzar. I know people who have stopped going to certain churches and who have stopped sitting under a certain ministry because of exactly the same reason as Nebuchadnezzar. They knew they would be disturbed, and they wanted to be left in peace, as it were. Don't disturb me. Personally, I think Nebuchadnezzar had a pretty shrewd idea what the message of the dream was, don't you? After all, it was fairly obvious, especially when the messengers from heaven got down to the personal bit about the man's nature being changed into a beast, and his lot to be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. But you see, when you don't want to listen to something, it's very easy to grow remarkably deaf. And when you don't want to see something, it's very easy to become remarkably blind. And Nebuchadnezzar became like that. But Daniel spelled it out to him from verse 20. "The tree you saw," he says, "which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth." That tree, he says in verse 22, "is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew down the tree and destroy it, but leave the trunk.' This is the interpretation, verse 24.
It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. What I want you to notice is how Daniel brought this message of judgment to him. You notice the three things that mark out Daniel's words to the king. First of all, he delivered it with great reluctance. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And he answered, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. He's saying, I'd rather this were spoken to your enemies rather than to you. Daniel must have been frequently and greatly distressed by Nebuchadnezzar's resistance of God. But clearly, in some sense, he had come to love him. And the last thing in the world he wanted to do was to bring such a fearful message of judgment to him. And that kind of love is the first rule in evangelism. And the man who finds it easy to speak about judgment or to talk about hell is a man who has never known the love of Jesus really coursing through his soul. Those of you who minister to other people and who care for young people especially, it's an immensely important thing when you have something painful to say to them that you find it far more difficult to say than they do to hear. Because that's a measure of the kind of love that Daniel had for this extraordinarily unlovable character, Nebuchadnezzar. He delivered it with great reluctance. You notice, secondly, he delivered it with great faithfulness. Because although he was distressed at the message, he would not hold back a syllable of it from Nebuchadnezzar, for the simple reason that he knew the only thing that could do the man any good was the truth. And so he spoke the truth to him. He told him it exactly as it was, and gave him the whole account of the whole story. It is you, O king. He is rather like Nathan, the messenger to David from God, who says, you are the man. And Daniel comes to Nebuchadnezzar and he says to him, you are this man in this horror film that's been projected privately into your mind, you are that man. And what is here portrayed, God is going to do to you. But you notice in the third place, he delivered it not only with reluctance and with faithfulness, but also with a moving appeal for repentance. In verse 27, do you notice how Daniel cries almost to the king, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your tranquility. He says, what I long for is to see you healed and saved and brought right into the place of surrender to God. And I don't doubt that that left its lasting impression on Nebuchadnezzar. I think that man must again and again have heard that pleading voice of Daniel. Oh, my dear friends, I would be doing something less than God means me to do here this morning if I were not to plead in the same accents with you. It may be that there are some of you here this morning to whom God has been speaking, and you have been giving him, in rugby terms, a handoff. And I am bound to say to you this morning, I have to plead with you in the name of God that you will take God seriously and listen to his voice. And never mistake sympathy for God for surrender to God.
or an interest in the things of God for an engagement with God, a Savior in Jesus Christ.
But do you notice in verse 28 how effective the vaccine had been? You would have thought that Nebuchadnezzar would have recognized God's voice, would you not? In all of that, and Daniel's interpretation of it to him, never would Nebuchadnezzar be able to say, "I didn't understand what you were talking about." Incidentally, my dear, dear friends, not one of you will ever be able to say that, you know.
There will come a day at the end of the age when the living God will have you before him, and he will say, "Now, what is your life? Where have you been? Where did you come under the preaching of the truth?" And you will say, "Oh, well, for a bit of my time, at least in St. George's Tron." And God will say, "Oh, yes, I know all about that place. I had a lot of problems with the man in that pulpit. But I want to tell you something," he'll say. "You'll never be able to say you didn't understand, or you didn't know what God was saying to you. Never be able to say that."
And Nebuchadnezzar had had God speaking to him, not just once, but again and again and again. A friend of mine told me about somebody who had come to see him and told him a set of circumstances that he had been through. And then he said to him, "Do you suppose God has been speaking to me?" And my friend said to him, "No, I don't suppose God has been speaking to you. I think God has been shouting to you." But 12 months after it, Nebuchadnezzar was still refusing to listen to God. Verse 28, "All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace at Babylon, and the king said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty?'" He was at it again. Absorbed with himself, worshipping himself. He was only really interested in himself, the man. A bit like that man in Jesus' story, who said, "Soul, take thine ease. I have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Life is secure. Everything is going all right." And suddenly God interrupted him and said, "Thou fool." And listen to Daniel 4. For Scripture speaks with one voice. "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken.'" What happened was that he apparently lost his reason. There are people, you know, who will say, if you take these things too seriously, you'll lose your reason. What Scripture says is, if you don't take God seriously enough, that's when you lose your true reason. And what he suffered is really a well-described form of mental illness known as lycanthropy, where a man imagines himself to be an animal and has a certain form of behavior which fits into that. And some think that he had a specialized form of it called boanthropy. But he certainly suffered from some kind of loss of reason. And God afflicted Nebuchadnezzar with this awesome judgment to save him from a greater judgment. And that was the judgment of dying a lost soul. And it was through this, so far as we can see, that Nebuchadnezzar came to a total surrender to God. It happened, you would notice, when, as he tells us in verse 34, He lifted his eyes to heaven. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me.
What happened was that his eyes went up to God, you see, and Nebuchadnezzar, now humbled into the dust, looked to Christ to save him. He looked prospectively to the Christ who was still to come, but as surely as you and I may look to him, he looked to him that day and cried out. And so far as we are able to judge, he became a new man.
Now there are a number of lessons to learn and conclusions to draw from this story before we close. And I just mention them to you. First, we really must never mistake involvement in discussion about God or sympathy with the cause of God for surrender to the word and will of God that he's speaking to you. Second, we must never forget that rebellion against God is not just sin. It is sheer madness. It is the ultimate in folly. And Nebuchadnezzar had that spelled out to him in a particularly stark way. Third, we must never despise God's warnings or treat them lightly. Fourth, we must never despair of the restoration and conversion of any man or woman to Christ. If it could happen to Nebuchadnezzar, it could happen to anybody. And it is just possible that some of you are sitting here in church this morning, seeing in some measure a whole catalogue of refusals of God in your life in the past, and you're going to be driven into the depths of despair before you go out. I say to you, my dear friend, in God's name, don't go out like that. Because there is no ultimate cause for despair for the man who is ready to look to heaven. But here's the last thing. We must never delay when God is speaking to us to respond immediately. In a minute can be the most fatal response to God. Let's pray together. Father, we want you to speak to us. Whatever our need may be this morning, whatever our condition, wherever we may stand, and we ask that you will speak effectively to us and enable us to rise up and obey. For Christ's sake, amen.